Last week, we ended our session by stating that homosexuality is an abominable perversion of the human nature. In 1 Corinthians, St. Paul specifically states, "Do not be deceived, homosexuals, whether passive or active," and this includes male and female homosexuals or lesbians, "will not inherit the kingdom of God." It is assumed here that these very unfortunate people die unrepented and unconfessed. These sins are forgiven. These are passions, and all the passions can be forgiven. Sins are forgiven totally if the person repents and changes his ways. We also mention that one of the reasons for these sins is the excess of material good. With enough money, everything can be bought, and this luxurious lifestyle makes it very easy to engage in bodily sins. We also mention many times that homosexuality is a sign of the end of times. This specific sin is the fruit of the great rebellion. From our Signs of the Times sessions, we remember that the great rebellion will bring forth the Antichrist, who will rule for 3.5 years, and immediately after that Christ will come. Saint Hieronymus says, "When this passion," meaning the passion of homosexuality, "spills over into the streets, and homosexual offenders no longer feel ashamed, but they are boasting and proud of their condition." Let's see how St. John explains this in the book of the Revelation. The beast and the Antichrist, the beast is actually the Antichrist and the devil, and they have the same form. They are interchangeable. They are both called the beast. And the beast has 7 heads, and 10 crowns. The crown is what the king wears, which means that the evil in our days is crowned. The significance of the crowns on the head of the beast, once again, is that evil is crowned. In other words, evil is glorified, advertised, honored, because not only there is no shame left in our shameless society, but in the place of shame, we have boastfulness. So we will have the basketball star with HIV who will be invited on every talk show to brag about his hundreds of partners and his great success in the area of sin. The murderer or the adulteress who shoots her nemesis, or the athlete who breaks the legs of the competition, we immortalize these people, we reward them, we reward their behavior in a Hollywood movie. This is certainly a sign of widespread corruption and inexistence of any sort of values. We must also mention that Sodom and Gomorrah happens to be a historical typos, a prefiguration of the end of times and also hell. A historical prefigurement, just like the 10 plagues of Pharaoh, which took place around 1500 before Christ. These are historical prefigurations of the 3 sets of 7 plagues of the book of the Revelation, which is nothing more but a mere repetition of the plagues of Pharaoh. So having the historical prerequisite, we can see that history does and will repeat itself. St. Paul, in his epistle to the Romans, shows his disgust in talking about this sin. He's appalled and angered by this type of sin, and let's hear what he writes in Romans 1:26. "Because of this, God gave them over to shameless passions, because of their fall to idolatry." We must show that idolatry and shameful lusts go side by side, and we will repeat this later on in our sessions, but we will also say it now. that one of the main reasons why these shameful lusts are widespread in our times, one of the main reasons is because in our times people in general are leaning towards idolatry once again. Idolatry and passions entertain a mutual symbiosis, meaning that passions lead to idolatry, and idolatry reinforces these shameful passions. So St. Paul says that God handed them over to shameful passions precisely because they knew God, they did not glorify Him, neither gave to Him, but they created their own gods in the image of snakes, birds, or animals. Pure idolatry. And the shameful bodily lusts were a result of this idolatry. Granted, it is bad to lie or cheat or steal or kill. These are all very bad things. But these sins are not necessarily shameful passions. Shameful lusts or passions are those that go beyond what is considered to be the natural state. And homosexuality is very unnatural once again, and this is what St. Paul has in mind here. Even their females exchange natural relations with those that go against nature. I am translating from the Greek text here. So the females became lesbians in simple street talk. St. Paul here does not say even their women, as most of the English Bibles translate. The Greek says their females. St. Paul does not want to call them women because the term woman was very honorable. Christ used this term very often. Oh, woman, great is your faith. Woman, behold your son. His final words to his holy mother. The word woman expresses all the virtues and fine qualities of womanhood. So St. Paul uses the word females, and later he will use the terms males to show that these people have reduced themselves to the biological element, which is subservient to the bodily passions only. So as we can see here, homosexuals or lesbians are not called men or women in the Holy Scriptures, but male and female. In other epistles, St. Paul will say men of Athens or men of Israel. These are titles of honor and prestige, men. But here St. Paul says the males, because true men do not get involved in the passions of homosexuality. In the same way, the males, arsenes, also abandon the natural relations with women, and the natural use is for a man to be married to a woman. So these males who abandon natural relations, they were inflamed with carnal lusts for one another. Males with males committing indecent acts. According to St. John Chrysostom, who comments on this, homosexuality does not only go against the law of God, but it also opposes the biological law, the natural law. For instance, adultery or fornication refers to very serious sins among a man and a woman. This act, however, it is not unnatural, but simply unlawful. The law of God says no. However, homosexuality not only steps on the law of God, but also on the very law of nature itself. Animals do not go beyond this natural law, but human beings do. So we can plainly see how the Holy Scriptures talk about this sin. We also see in the Wisdom of Solomon, in the 14th chapter, that when people slip away from God, then as a result of their apostasy, they will fall into all kinds of corruption and perversion. The very thing that we stated earlier, the fruits of idolatry, are all kinds of different perversions. If we open our eyes around us, we will see that the people around us are slipping into idolatry, not only indirectly, but also directly. Indirectly by living a life of mere materialism, a life of a biological existence in the absence of the Holy Spirit, and directly by embracing the natural religions, and especially the New Age religions, commonly called the New Age movement, a clear case of idolatry and pantheism. And idolatry is nothing more but flesh worship. When St. Paul writes in Corinthians, "Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters." Now, why idolaters? What place does idolatry have amidst fornication and adultery? St. Paul wedges the sin of idolatry between fornication and adultery. And the reason is because the person who worships the body will fall into fornication and vice versa. And the person who wastes his seed improperly, he offers it as a sacrifice to the devil, according to Saint Ephrem the Syrian. Now, where is the Lutheran spiritual task force who recently discovered that masturbation is healthy? These discoveries are the inspiration of the devil, and we hope that these people wake up and join Orthodoxy as soon as possible. And that'll never happen unless we Orthodox wake up and start living and practicing our Orthodoxy. As we can see, so-called Christian nations are beginning to fall into idolatry. A Christian pastor was claiming that 80% of his members were Masons. But Freemasonry is clearly a natural religion, full of Egyptian and Babylonian rites, a clear case of idolatry. This will become very obvious someday when this occult in our midst takes its mask off at the proper time. My friends, when Tobit was passing down his spiritual will to his son Tobias, telling him, "Watch yourself, my child, from every form of fornication," he had in mind all these things that we have been analyzing in our series. All the forms of immorality which happen to be sinful. In our times, in our days, immorality has reached its peak. Bodily sins are rampant because people are rebelling against God. Apostasia literally means to walk away from God, to stand afar from God. Apostasy. We will greatly encourage and challenge all of our listeners here and everywhere to think very seriously about these lessons. Do not ignore or push aside these life-saving truths, regardless of what the world may tell us. And according to Saint Paul, he who ignores these commandments ignores God, because God wants these truths to be taught, especially since these things are written in the Holy Scriptures. We must also add that God provides us with a number of wake-up calls, and these wake-up calls can take the form of disciplinary punishment in order to save us. All the diseases, the HIV virus, which of course causes AIDS, are nothing more but God's whip to our humanity, which is constantly heading farther and farther away from Him. And that humanity is expressing its quality by the plethora of carnal sins and immorality. My friends, we do not need to do whatever everyone else does. If we truly believe in the Holy Triune God, then let's act bravely against every temptation of our times. Without bravery, we cannot win. We will need bravery. We need bravery in all our endeavors, but especially for the young people, bravery is necessary because times are very difficult in the junior high school and high school years. Your entire graduating class, if you are in high school, will be running to the beaches. They may all live a life of sin. They may all have a partner, and you may be the only one doing without. You will need strength and bravery and resolve. Let's not say everyone is doing it. Why should I be the exception? Yes, you will be the exception. You are called to live a different life. Assuming that you could have a billionaire for a father who could dress you with the finance and rich clothes, wouldn't you want to be the exception then? You probably wouldn't mind flying around in airplanes in your own personal jet. And yes, you would be the only one, but you wouldn't mind being the exception then? No. You certainly wouldn't be ashamed of your wealth, but you would enjoy it and display it. Now, if we would only realize that the Word of God and its content is something higher than any material wealth. It is imperishable wealth. And once you perceive this, then you will not feel embarrassed or left out among the impoverished, among the poor minds, poor hearts, and poor in virtue young people of our days. No, you will not feel ashamed. And no, you're not the only one. Over the summer, at Washington, several hundred thousand young people gave vows to live a pure life until they are married. They promise to themselves, to their families, and to their God that they will keep their purity. And these are children outside of orthodoxy, outside of the truth. How much more zealous must we be, not only to keep this type of promise, but to also win these people over to the truth. We need to start living our orthodoxy. St. Paul writes to Timothy, "Flee from the desires of the youth." What are the desires of the youth? To run around, to go here and there, to go to parties, to the dances, to the beaches, to gather in unholy places, and there you will be exposed to an untold number of dangers and temptations. St. Timothy was a young man, and St. Paul is advising him to avoid and flee all these surroundings of sin. Discos, nightclubs, bars, and other establishments can lead to sin and corruption. So avoid all these. They are not the proper places for you. These are the gates of Hades and the den of death, according to the book of Proverbs. St. Ignatius, to further accentuate what St. Paul is saying, writes, "My brothers, do not be deceived. The home wreckers will not inherit the kingdom of God, the ecophthori." So who are the home wreckers or the home destroyers? Our bodies and souls are the house of God. In Corinthians, St. Paul says, "Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? And when we were baptized, we were dedicated to God. We are property of the Holy Trinity." And now, knowing all this, how can we take the house of God and plunge it into sin? We destroy the house of God, and St. Ignatius says that God will destroy those that destroy the house of God, meaning their bodies. Many times we see banners from the pro-choice advocates stating, "We are free to do whatever we wish with our bodies. Our bodies belong to us," and so on. No, my fellow Orthodox Christians, our bodies do not belong to us. You are not of your own. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. You were bought at a great price. We belong to God. Our bodies are not our own. Our free will belongs to us, and yes, our free will can steal and subtract this dedication from God. But this does not change things, at least not for long. Our body and soul belongs to God. From the time that we were baptized, we belong to God, and we are not of our own, according to St. Paul. We must also be reminded that we are living at a time where the world is deserting God and approaching Antichrist, the Antichrist. The Antichrist is a person and not an idea or the computer or something of the past, or some theologians and uninformed individuals would like to claim. Who is going to be able to stand? Are we going to make it to the kingdom of God? Are we all going to inherit this kingdom? This is our free choice. It is up to us. Salvation is a personal matter. St. Peter, after the Pentecost, he gave a sermon and he told the crowds, "Save yourselves from this wicked and perverse generation. Save yourselves from our corrupt, distorted, strange, and evil times." We often hear that the best defense is a good offense. This also applies in the spiritual warfare. If we want to maintain and hold on to what we have now, we need to go on the attack. We need to become holier, more knowledgeable, more spiritual, more self-controlled, much more so than our fathers and grandfathers, because they lived in a much more safe environment in the Christian sense compared to our corrupt and perverse times. St. John mentions this in the book of the Revelation. The holy must become even holier. We must also begin to separate our thinking and our ways and our general life from that of the world. The sincere Christian has a different phronema, a different mindset from the world. The Christian will live by the way of the gospel. Never mind what the world says and does. God expects the Christians to come out and to separate themselves from the world. We have verses in Corinthians, Revelations, and other places in the Old Testament. Come on out from her, my people. Come on out from this noetic Babylon. Come on out from this wicked and adulterous generation, the world of Babylon, the Western lifestyle which has spread worldwide. Come on out from her, my people, so you don't get caught up in her sins, so you don't receive her plagues, so you will not be punished with a punishment that will plague this entire world. In closing, let's remind ourselves one more time this great advice of Tobit to his son. My son, watch yourself from every form of fornication. And now we will read chapter 6 in the book of Tobit. Now as they proceeded on their way, they came at evening to the Tigris River and camped there. Then the young man went down to wash himself. A fish leaped up from the river and would have swallowed the young man, and the angel said to him, "Catch the fish." So the young man seized the fish and threw it up on the land. Then the angel said to him, "Cut open the fish and take the heart and liver and gall and put them away safely." So the young man did as the angel told him, and they roasted and ate the fish. And they both continued on their way until they came near to Ecbatana. Then the young man said to the angel, Brother Azarias, of what use is the liver and heart and gall of the fish? He replied, As for the heart and the liver, if a demon or evil spirit gives trouble to anyone, you make a smoke from these before the man or woman, and that person will never be troubled again. And as for the gall, anoint with it a man who has white films in his eyes, and he will be cured. When they approached Ecbatana, the angel said to the young man, Brother, today we shall stay with Rachel. He is your relative, and he has an only daughter named Sarah. I will suggest that she be given to you in marriage, because you are entitled to her and to her inheritance, for you are her only eligible kinsman. The girl is also beautiful and sensible. Now you listen to my plan. I will speak to her father, and as soon as we return from Rages, we will celebrate the marriage. For I know that Rachel, according to the law of Moses, cannot give her to another man without incurring the penalty of death, because you rather than any other men are entitled to the inheritance. Then the young man said to the angel, Brother Azarias, I have heard that the girl has been given to seven husbands, and that each died in the bridal chamber. Now I am the only son my father has, and I'm afraid that if I go in I will die as those before me did, for a demon is in love with her, and he harms no one except those who approach her. So now I fear that I may die and bring the lives of my father and mother to the grave in sorrow on my account, and they have no other son to bury them. But the angel said to him, Do you not remember the words with which your father commanded you to take a wife from among your own people? Now listen to me, for she will become your wife. And do not worry about the demon, for this very night she will be given to you in marriage. When you enter the bridal chamber, you shall take live ashes of incense and lay upon them some of the heart and liver of the fish, so as to make a smoke. Then the demon will smell it and flee away, and will never again return. And when you approach her, rise up, both of you, and cry out to the merciful God, and he will save you and have mercy on you. Do not be afraid, for she was destined for you from eternity. You will save her, and she will go with you, and I suppose that you will have children by her. When Tobias heard these things, he fell in love with her and yearned deeply for her.